give our attention now to God's word, and we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, page 1177, and I will read Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, and today we're looking at the belt of truth in the armour of God. So Ephesians 6 and from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When a Roman soldier puts on his armor, he doesn't start by taking up the shield or his sword. There's a logical order to which he puts on each item. He'll have his tunic, which was a very loose-fitting cloth, sometimes made of wool. It was red in colour or occasionally be off-white, and that's where he would start. And before he puts anything else on, the first thing he does is strap his belt around his waist. The belt, or the cingulum, in Latin, that's what they called it, the cingulum or cingulum. This did three things for the Roman soldier. Firstly, it hitched up his loose-fitting tunic, allowing him freedom of movement. Tunics often went down to the ankles. For a Roman soldier, it only went to the knees, but even so, it was very loose-fitting, could easily get in the way, so the belt would hold that in place so that the tunic wouldn't get in his way as he was marching, and even more importantly, when he was fighting. The belt, of course, also was a place to which his sword, and if he had a dagger, those would be attached to the belt when not in use. But there's something else that the belt did. It revealed his status, firstly, as a soldier. And in fact, apparently, only a Roman soldier was allowed to wear a cingulum. You couldn't just buy one of these in a shop. You couldn't just grab one and put it on. You were only allowed to wear one if you were a soldier. It was something of a status, and it would indicate your rank, the type of belt that you had. And in fact, if you were being punished for some misdemeanor as a soldier, the way they would punish you would be to remove the belt. That's quite significant. So it reveals his status. Now, I tend to wear a belt. And I know not everyone wears a belt, but I'm a belt wearer. And when you go to airport security, sometimes you have to take everything that has metal on and put it into a thing, and it gets scanned like that. Well, I had to remove my belt. I tell you, those few steps that I had to make until I could put the belt back on were quite ginger steps because, you know, I had to make sure my trousers stayed up. Well, how much more would a Roman soldier feel ill at ease if his belt is not on? He'd be worried about his tunic getting caught in his other armor. There'd be nowhere for him to hang his sword. And he would not have that same sense of who he was as a Roman soldier. But with his belt buckled on, he feels a core strength, both physically and emotionally. And perhaps that's a key word when we think about the belt of truth, the core strength that it gives. In our fight against the devil's schemes, it's the belt of truth that we're told to put on first. That day of evil will come. We thought about the day of evil last week. And then verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. The devil is active. The devil is a trap setter, luring us into sin. The devil is a whisperer, bringing discouragements to tell us to give up. The devil is a mudslinger, forever casting accusations and aspersions against us. The devil is a discus thrower. Apparently, at least in Greek warfare, they would throw a discus into the enemy ranks and cause confusion. You know what the two discuses are that the devil throws at families and churches? It's the discus of discontentment and the discus of discord. There you go, you'll remember those two now. Discontentment and discord. And that is so often what brings disunity and division into families and into churches. The devil is active, the trap setter, the whisperer, the mudslinger, the discus thrower. And we need, as the first part of the armor of God, to put on the belt of truth. We need that core strength. What does this actually mean for us as Christians? What is this truth that we're to put on? How do we put it on? Well, I've got two headings. And the first is this. Sorry, I've got three headings, but they're two main points. But the first heading kind of explains what this truth is. The belt of truth is both the truth of God and our sincerity, our truthfulness. You see, the word truth can have two different meanings. It can be describing what is true, things that are true, the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. It can also mean sincerity or integrity. We talk about somebody having a true heart. The one is the objective reality of God, of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross and rising again, of who we are as Christians. These are objective things. This is the truth. The other meaning is more subjective. It's the sincerity of a person's words and life. So which is it? When we're told to put on the belt of truth, is it emphasizing the need to really grasp the truths of the gospel and of who we are? Or is it telling us to be sincere people, to be people of true hearts? Actually, we'll find ourselves asking a similar question when we come to other parts of the armor of God. Think of the breastplate of righteousness. Is this Christ's righteousness that is given to us, justification? Or is it our righteous behavior, to put on righteous acts, to do what is right? This is why Martin read for us from Isaiah 59. And there, truth is very much in terms of sincerity, honesty, justice. The people were not being truthful. And so, what do we have then? God sends the Messiah. What does he do? He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. He wrapped himself. That's probably a reference to a sash or a belt. And so in the context where this armor of God is first mentioned in the Bible, well, not quite the first place, you ought to have it in Isaiah 11, verse 5, but an Old Testament reference to the armor of God, there does seem to be an emphasis on more that personal integrity. The people were not truthful, but here is Christ, and he has his righteousness as a breastplate. He wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. He is, by contrast to them, the righteous warrior. So is Paul then telling us in Ephesians 6 here to be sincere and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, to be righteous in our behavior, just like Christ? Well, yes. And if you look at the context of Ephesians, that's exactly what we have. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Or look at chapter 4 and verse 24. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to be righteous. Or look at chapter 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's talking about how we live. So that does seem to be, at least in part, what it means to have the belt of truth, that we're living lives of sincerity as truthful people, people of true hearts. But equally, it's the armour of God. And that implies that this is Christ's righteousness that we're to put on, his truth that we're to hold fast to. And after all, the beginning of Ephesians is very much about the truth of God and very much about the gospel and who we are as Christians. For example, look at chapter 1 and verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you. He wants us to know these truths, the hope that we have. Or chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, and then it goes on to verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is not about our behavior. This is about what God has done to us, who he has made us. Objective truth. Or chapter 3. And the end of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He wants us to know this truth, not, of course, just a head knowledge, but to grasp it. But nonetheless, this is objective truth, that God loves us. And so I think what we have here is Paul comes to the end of his book of Ephesians as he brings things together with this great metaphor of the Roman soldier. I think he's combining both the objective and the subjective, both the truths of the gospel and of who we are as God's people and of our need to live that out in practice. Both the truth of God and our sincerity are emphasized in Ephesians. And I think both are meant here. And it's interesting that commentators, some will emphasize one and some the other. Modern commentators tend to say, well, actually, we don't really need to put one against the other. The two really go together. And so we'll see when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace. Ultimately, it's both the objective and the subjective. Because flowing out of the truth of God in the gospel, flowing out of the truth of who we are as God's people, will come a life of sincerity. Flowing from the righteousness given to us by Christ will come a life of righteousness that we live. You see, if you only have a grasp of the truth but are not living it out, you're going to be weakened by sin. And we saw back in chapter 4 and verse 26 that when sin comes in, it gives a foothold to the devil. It weakens the church. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Your bad behavior gives the devil an opportunity. We need both. You could have a perfect grasp of the truth of the gospel, but if you're not living it out, you are weakened. Equally, if you rely on your integrity of life, you're going to be weakened by a lack of assurance. Because however godly you are, you'll always think, is it godly enough? However righteous you are, you're always going to be thinking, am I righteous enough? You not have that assurance. Look back at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Where does assurance come from? It's not from our performance. It's not from how well we do. Chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. What's the guarantee? What has God given you that guarantees to you that you will take possession of that wonderful redemption? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has given you. How did you receive him? Through your good works? No. By hearing the message and believing the message. There's no assurance based just on our works, on the things that we do. You're basing how you feel and the strength that you feel entirely on your performance. You are going to be very weak as a Christian. You need to grasp the truth, believe the message. That's what gives assurance. And so we need both. Just knowing the truth, but not living it out, you'll be weakened by sin. Relying on your own performance and not receiving that assurance by the Spirit, you'll also be weakened. So I want to urge you, give attention to both. Both that sincerity of heart and life, but also these wonderful truths of the gospel and who you are. The belt of truth is both the truth of God and our sincerity. Right, hopefully that has explained what it means. Let's now look in a bit more detail. And these are the kind of two main points. Our second heading, or the first main point, let the truth of who you are in Christ give you strength each day. Let the truth of who you are in Christ give you strength each day. As I said before, only a Roman soldier was allowed to wear a cingulum, the military belt. When he strapped it on, it reminded him of who he was. It reminded him of who he was fighting for. It reminded him of who he was fighting with. Now, I'm not a military man, but you do get this sense that when you're fighting, yes, you have a sense that you're defending your nation, but there's also that sense you're fighting with your comrades. You're trying to defend them. You know that your mistake could cost their lives. And there's that sense in Christian warfare, I use that in the biblical sense here, that we are seeking to support and help each other. That sense of privilege that we're part of God's people. We put on this belt of truth that identifies us as Christians. And so putting on that belt encouraged the Roman soldier. It prepared him for the fight. And this is what the truth of the gospel does for us. The devil tells you how unworthy you are. He's a mudslinger. How can you expect God to do anything for you when you offer him nothing? And the truth of the gospel replies, in love he chose us to the praise of his glorious grace. It's to God's glory that I offer him nothing, because then his grace is exalted. And the mud does not stick. What is more, you say to the devil, he has adopted me as his child, not because I deserve it, but because he chose to love me. And all that mud slips away, and the accusations of unworthiness are gone. Hold to the truth of the gospel, to who you are. And then the devil tries again, and he talks about your sin and your failure. And you start to blush with shame as you think of the things that you've done and said and thought. You've been a Christian all these years, and you still do that? And the truth of the gospel replies, we've been redeemed through Christ's blood. His blood is sufficient to cover all of my sin. There's a richness to God's grace that is greater than my sin. And one day I will sin no more. Though I still struggle, one day I will be free and with my Lord in heaven. And all those accusations of sin and failure that the devil will lay onto your heart disappear in the light of the truth of the gospel. Ah, so the devil tries another tack. He tells us that we are weak and ineffective. We're pathetic servants who achieve nothing for him. For God, that is. Look at all you've tried to do to serve God. And what have you got to show for it? You're still struggling with the same temptations as you were 10 years ago. You're so ineffective as a Christian. You're just weak. You're ineffective. But the truth of the gospel speaks up. We are God's handiwork. We are created by him to do good works. Oh, the impact may not always be obvious, but we are God's handiwork. And in fact, through the church, God is going to show his wisdom to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. And again, the whisperings of Satan to try and discourage you are silenced by the truth. And so the devil tries another tack. He tries to fill your heart with fear. He tells you that you're going to fail. He tells you that all is going to be lost. He tells you that it's just a dying cause. He tells you that things are going to get harder and harder. You can hardly stand it now, he says. Just think of what you'll be like when things get even worse. Maybe when you're elderly. Maybe when things are harder. You're going to fail. The truth of the gospel replies, you might as well say that Jesus will fail. Because he staked his very life for our salvation. He gave his very life to purify a people for himself. He's not going to fail. And his resurrection proves it beyond doubt. He will have a people made glorious on that day. We are not going to fail. We do not need to fear. Let the truth of who you are in Christ give you strength each day. Put on this belt of truth. Keep going back to Jesus who died for you and rose again. That's what gives you strength. He has won the victory. You can now go out and fight. He has made you his own. He will keep you. He has forgiven your sins. He will not stop forgiving you. He will bring you to glory, not just individually, but all of us as his people. This is the core strength that you can have to fight, so that you can fight unimpeded by doubts or accusations. Know the truth of Jesus. Think deeply on who he is. Think about what he has done. Meditate on what he has made you to be. The truth will set you free. Let the truth of who you are in Christ give you strength each day. Then the second main point, point number three. Let the truth of who you are in Christ show in how you live each day. We're to grasp, hold on to these objective truths of the gospel and who we are. The belt gives you that sense of identity. You're more than a Roman soldier. You're a child of God. That's the reality. Now, the truthfulness of heart. You see, the truth of the gospel should give you confidence to resist temptation and to go on serving. In other words, the truth of the gospel should lead to a true heart, a sincerity of life. It's not just head knowledge, or at least it shouldn't just be head knowledge. We believe it in our hearts, and then we live it out. And as we live it out, it also helps us. Now, in my preparation for this, I searched up a little bit about Roman armory and all the rest of it. And it's amazing what you can see online. And I came across this website that was really designed for people who love doing Roman soldier reenactments. I never knew there was such a thing as that, but there is. And gives detail of every item. Of course, you can buy every item. It gives details of different reenactment societies that you can join. It gives video clips of them, you know, prodding into the air, you know, and dressed up in all their gear, and it looks all very wonderful, but it's all fake. You could buy all the armor of a Roman soldier. You could reenact a battle. You could be expert on Roman soldiers and their battles and how they fight and what they wear. But if you're part of a reenactment society, it's just head knowledge. It's not real. Now, I'm sure there's some value in it. There's a bit of exercise, a bit of... But in terms of actually fighting as a soldier, it's doing zero for the defense of the country. It's not real. But the true soldier isn't acting. He's sincere. He's resisting the enemy. This is not sham fighting. And so with a Christian, he or she is to be real, resisting temptation, fighting those wrong thoughts, those bad attitudes. There's a sincerity about the Christian. They don't take God lightly. They don't speak of God lightly. And they don't treat sin casually. Now, sometimes I slip. Before I know it, I find myself giving in to temptation. No longer eager to do what is right. No longer wanting to serve or make Christ known. And maybe you've experienced that. I'm sure you have. This is part of our struggle as a Christian. There are those times. It might be the hot weather. It might be tiredness. It might be whatever it is. And sometimes we slip. And we know that we're not living as we should. We know we're not effective as we should be. What are we to do? Buckle on the belt of truth once more. You see, you've taken off that belt. You've let it fall. And you no longer are seeing yourself as a soldier of Christ. You're no longer fighting against the temptations and the wrong thoughts. You've given up on trying to serve. You've dropped that belt. You need to pick it up again. The belt of truth. You need to know who you are. You need to feel the honor of serving your Lord once more. You need to remember that you've been saved by God's grace, and that grace will cover your sin, your backsliding, your failure, your drifting away. He can forgive, but you need to take up that belt once more so that you can stand for Him once more. You need to be strong in God's grace. You need to let the truth grip your heart so that you can live it out once more. The temptation will be to pretend to be spiritual. The temptation will just be to appear to be godly. And all you're doing is you're like a reenactment soldier. Don't do that. You want the belt of sincerity. when you find yourself more concerned about what other people are thinking about how you appear than about what you actually are, well, you've let go of that belt of sincerity. Take it up again. Take it up, firstly, as that objective truth of who you are in Christ, that his grace will cover all of your failings, that he does not accuse you like Satan. The devil is the accuser, not our Savior. He's the Savior. He loves you, and he will have you again. Pick up that belt. Put it on. What are we told? When that day of evil comes, that day when you're slipping away, that day when you no longer want to serve, that day when you'd far rather do what is wrong because it gives you more pleasure in the moment. When the day of evil comes, you need to be able to stand. How? Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Take hold of the truths of the gospel, of who you are, of what Christ has done, of the wonder of his grace. Take hold of that again and then live it out with a sincere heart. Don't pretend. Be real. At times you will fail. But it does not mean all is lost. A husband or wife may at times be inconsiderate and act selfishly. But if they love their spouse, they will apologize when they realize what they've done. Their heart is true. Their love, though imperfect, is genuine. And you see it in them day in, day out, their faithfulness, their caring, their ongoing support. So with the Christian. There will be days when we fail. There will be times when we slip, but come back to the truth of who you are. And then with a sincere heart, live that out. Let me finish with a verse from Hebrews that brings these two things together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Come to God with a sincere heart, that truthfulness, and have that full assurance that faith brings, that objective truth of the gospel that you've put your faith in. Have that sincere heart. Let the truth of who you are in Christ, firstly, give you strength each day for the battle. And secondly, may the truth of who you are in Christ show in how you live each day. Let's pray.